Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Good study. Good children's study, too. Praise the Lord. Beautiful Sabbath. All right, we're going to just jump right in because we, you know, changing the way we pray, we're going to be closing in prayer after the steps to Christ reading. And then whoever does the 4 o'clock, I'm not sure who does, it'll, of course, re-pray and then, you know, close it because I'm usually done at 3:30. That way everybody can fellowship for a half an hour or so. But it is Testimony Sabbath. It's February 25th, last Sabbath of the month, and 2023, for those of you who are listening on WTBR next year, maybe, I don't know. And we're on question number 497. And this question just came the other day via YouTube. And I figured I had to share it because it's not the, you know, the normal method by which I get the questions. I usually get them in emails. And, but yeah, it's pretty strange. And the guy that shared it, I had a back and forth with him for about 8 or 9 posts or comments or whatever. Please keep him in your prayers. His name is Andy. And it's about as far as I'm going to go with that because he's really confused. And I'll just leave it at that. Okay, he's confused. And so the question that he declared, the statement that he made as a claim, is going to be the title of this question, which is 497. And it says, the Bible says everyone will have the mark. And then he says, the mark of the beast is sin. The buying and selling represents this material world beast system. We have the mark either in our thoughts or actions, and because of our imperfect state, we continue to sin as soon as we enter this world. That's, of course, many already know what that one is. That's that Vatican original sin dogma. You know, the moment you're born, you're sinning, which is impossible for an infant to do. So anyway, he goes on to say that the Bible says that everyone will have the mark. We are all at first marked with our sin before we enter this world. And then he says only Jesus Christ can save us from our sins and redeem us. In order for us to be worthy of life without death, we must have the name of Jesus Christ written on our forehead. So he's got these half-truths going on. And we must have our focus on Jesus Christ, he says, and not be of this beast system. We must be born again in Jesus Christ. Now, my answer is, as most of you will guess, and it is very, very sad when you think about it. And then if you knew what he does for a living, which I'm not going to share, well, I guess I could share because nobody knows his last name. He's an Elvis impersonator. And so he's choosing to, and I brought this up and we went back and forth in this and I was trying to help him and he hasn't responded since because I think that the love I was sharing and the truth I was sharing may have done something because he didn't respond after the last comment, which was like 2 or 3 days ago. And so I started off this one with 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, you know, verses 20 and 21. Let me put it in the room. Well, I think Sean's going to do it, but let me just see if I can beat him. Oh, somebody did. Somebody put something in the room. Yeah. Amen, Anthony. If everybody gets the mark, then no one is saved. Can be saved, in fact. Because that's the mark of the beast is the actual bold, in-your-face kind of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, a sin that cannot be forgiven. And why is it such? Well, you look at the way the loud cry goes forth. We're going to be given utterance. We're going to be giving words that are going to cut every heart. They're going to know for a fact. Keeping Sunday holy is sin. Keeping the seventh-day Sabbath is a commandment. And when they continue to, you know, do something they know for a fact is sin, because the loud cry, the Lord has promised he's going to give us the words that will cut their hearts, then, yeah, they are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. and then they can't be saved. But then that's par for the course. Everybody knows once you get the mark, you can never get saved. That's it. You're slated for damnation. And so after I shared that verse with them in 2 Peter, I told them that what you're doing here, Andy, is giving your own private interpretation about the mark of the beast. And that is a very dangerous thing to do as a Christian, because he claims to be one. And he probably is to best of his ability, you would think. I don't know. The Lord winks at everybody's times of ignorance. And it's a dangerous thing for him to do as a Christian. So for all that do such things are declared false prophets in the eyes of our God, who defined 100% of every single symbol in the Bible for us. And for proof, I gave him the link to my Revelation study, which I should update but then I would have to give it a different name, because I got a whole mess of brand new symbols that I put in my private studies, and maybe I should put that online one of these here days, but it's a bit of a bunch of work. But we have to know that we must never place our own opinion above that which is written by the very God we worship, especially in these last days, when the mark is actually going to be enforced. All that's needed to enforce it is now already set in place. Everything from all items sold in stores, online or offline, must have a digital barcode so as to verify as well as identify the seller of each of these items, as well as make it childishly easy to not only refuse the seller the option to sell his goods without agreeing with the global mandate that all must keep Sunday holy, as so as to stop, the disasters that are right now ramping up to the very day they do this, up to the very day they do this, rather, which is also with the same methods and infrastructure that they built. They're also preventing the common man from buying anything the person is selling using digital cash, which is soon to be the norm due to the Great Reset that looks to remove all cash so as to digitize the monetary systems of the one world government that allows them the option per each human being on the planet, the ability to buy food or anything else without agreeing with the Vatican's global mandate of Sunday laws. And yes, every time I mention something to this effect, and right now, just in the last few moments, I have 12, and some of them are videos, links to studies that I've done online. Oh, and by the way, nowhere in the Bible does it say everyone will have the mark. To say such a thing is adding to the prophetic scripture. And if you refuse to repent of this sin, the plagues of Revelation will be upon you. Proof? Well, read the warning in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, it says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things," which he's doing, "God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy," which he's also doing, "God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." The truth regarding this is that the devil is going to try to mark everyone. But Jesus said in Matthew 24:24 that the elect cannot be deceived. And as per Revelation 14:12, the obedient people of God will never receive the mark because we have Jesus as Lord and we keep his law. Because that's the basis of the three angels' message. It ends in Revelation 14:12 in regards to what it outlines what the three angels are going to do and what they're about. And if if you look at verses 6 to 11, you can see why people get the mark. But if you look at verse 12, you see why some won't. And as for claiming we are all first marked with our sin before we enter into this world, that, Andy, is a Roman Catholic lie called the original sin dogma. Dear one, you need to leave the Catholic Church or the beast system to see such things, for in such a church, it is taught never to study the Word of God and only trust the priests, the prelates, and popes who are antichrists, filled with demonic twists on Scripture. And before you comment back to say, "I am not Catholic," because a lot of people do that, And so I have to kind of like nip that one in the bud before it even blossoms. And so I say, remember this, another prophecy found in Revelation 13, verses 3 and 4, is that all the world is going to wonder after the beast. That means that you don't even have to be a card-carrying member in a Roman Catholic Church to be considered Catholic in the eyes of God. Just to name a few, if you keep Sunday holy, celebrate Christmas or Xmas, a lot of people don't know what Xmas means, so I just go ahead and say Christmas, or Easter, or believe in a seven-year trib, secret rapture, well, that you are Roman Catholic. Or even eternal life and hellfire, too. You are Roman Catholic. For all those are doctrinal lies, and much more, you know, of these are being taught by Catholic priests, prelates, and popes. And if you want proofs, I'd send them to my main website. And then I, of course, gave them the link to the Mark of the Beast page where I've got dozens of videos, as well as a huge track. I mean, that track was, I used to hand it out, and I still, once in a while, do, but it's, you got to have a 15 by 17 kind of a printer, like I did back in the day. And I don't think I even have any of those tracks left, but it's, the 15 by 17 is the main crux of them, that's the track. And then when you fold it, it comes out to 8.5 by 11, but it's 4 pages now. And then I would do another track for an insert on a different color and put it in there and then fold it all up and hand it out. And it was like a condensed version of my Mark of the Beast book, or my Mark of the Beast is about to be enforced book. Okay, this next one is a little bit odd, and I don't even remember when I got this one. It was years ago, I think. No, it couldn't have been. Yeah, not 1 year. I think it was last year, now that I think about it. It says, good evening, Pastor Nick. Oh, yeah, it's question number 498. And the question is, did you just say a planet exploded near us? That's more or less the gist of it. And the person says, good evening, Pastor Nick. I was wondering if you could tell me the scripture about the expanding of the earth and the planet exploding into the asteroid belt. That really fascinated me. I've never heard that before. I thought you said it was scripture or whatever, or wherever it may be. It could have been earlier than a year ago. I don't know. Sounds kind of familiar. Anyway, it's from a sister in the Lord, and I say, dear sister, the planet exploding, creating the asteroid belt is not mentioned in scripture. But we now know that a gravitational change of this magnitude, as recorded in scripture during Peleg's day, would cause a massive issue for any planet in our solar system that was designed by our God to be easily ruptured. Why would he create such a planet? Well, for many reasons, I'm sure, but I would think mostly to protect us in ways Jupiter and other massive planets can't. Because they do. You know, those like Jupiter and Uranus and Saturn, they're pretty huge. And their gravitational pull will stop, you know, because they're positioned in such a way, and there's got to be the three, because if one's not in the neighborhood, the other one's going to be, and it'll stop or deflect asteroids that are headed towards planet Earth. And their gravitational pull will, you know, twist them around or knock them off course or whatever. And this was easily proven. I mean, you know, astronomers from centuries ago saw this as a fact, but just recently, and I tried to find the one video, but I couldn't find it. But I think I did. Yeah, this one here that I did find that I do have linked out. It'll be on the Q&A page this week because I'm doing the Q&As differently, so they get updated faster now. And so, but in October of 2021, Jupiter was, the asteroid, a bunch of, I don't know if this is the video with the four or not, but, and the reason I say four, there were four, and I would think everybody saw the video on YouTube, where 1, 2, 3, 4, bam, just like that, 1, 2, 3, 4, in a line, four asteroids slammed into the surface of Jupiter, and they got it on film, right? And that was October of 20, no, I don't think that was October of 21, it could have been a couple of years prior, but I couldn't find that video, so, but anyway, the asteroid belt deflects countless more asteroids than Jupiter, Uranus, or even Saturn could do. And still, some get through. You know, some of these asteroids do get through, as we just saw last October 4th and 5th, when four asteroids did a flyby of our planet on what the Jews still declare to be their judgment day. You remember back in the book of Esther, Yom Kippur, and that's what they call it. But getting back to the asteroid belt, check out these five articles, and I have these articles now. They'll be on the Q&A page, obviously, but I have five articles out of over 9 million, because I used Google, and Google will give you, like DuckDuckGo does too, but DuckDuckGo doesn't have that deep of a server farm, if you will, but Google does, and so, because information's power, and that's why Google and the government are connected with the Vatican. And so, but 9 million articles about this asteroid belt and what's going on and how it was formed. 9 million articles and videos are about it. And I found five just the other day, just for surfing for a few moments. And I'm going to, I don't know if these will come in as links in the chat room. I'll try it, but they might just come in as text. Yeah, I think they're coming in as text. But there they are. Let's give it a moment to pop up, because let me see. Can I float? Yeah, they're just text. So the first one's called "The Asteroid Belt Contains Solar System Remnants." In other words, I'm praising God for this because it's vindication. Because I've been saying for decades, I believe a planet nearby was obliterated in the days of Pelagon. I'll get back to that in a minute. And then the next one is "New Theory on Origin of the Asteroid Belt." And if you notice with the dates, now some of these, the dates are older and newer, but you keep on seeing how science keeps nullifying a previous thought and coming up with a new thought, you know, because the hypotheses looked legitimate, and then boom, here comes another way of looking at it. It's just like with the Big Bang Theory. I did a video about that too, where they just recently discovered that it's 100% impossible. The Big Bang. It's 100% impossible. Now science has finally said it. But you think they're going to echo that anywhere? No. But I do have a video about it. And so the next one is "The Asteroids Might Remember a Forgotten Giant Planet." The next article is headlined "Asteroid Belt Facts and Information." And then the last one is 85% of the asteroid belt is composed of the remnants of ancient planets. And so as for the planet swelling to where the continents formed and spread apart to where they are today, online we find quite a few articles touching on the fact that the Ring of Fire, as it's called today, is actually showing signs of awakening. And not just little creeping, insignificant signs either. I have a growing list of articles and videos on my Seven Last Plagues page all about the volcanic eruption that's happening now on Earth. Check out plague number 5 when you get time. And I got, you know, the links and all that are there. And I would think you're going to be shocked as to how many volcanoes have come to life since I started logging the events way back in August of 2000, 23 years ago, and almost 23 years ago. And so, yeah, but the Ring of Fire, there's a reason I bring that up, the Ring of Fire is a collection of volcanoes that are positioned in various places all around the world. Strange thing is here, they are located on the ancient continental divide that Christians believe occurred long ago, you know, because what we see in our Bibles, in the days of Peleg, when the Lord divided the earth, it's in 1 Chronicles 1:19. It describes it there. And in other words, all the continents used to be connected in one massive continent called Pangaea. But during Peleg's day, which is actually his entire lifetime, the Lord slowly caused them to drift apart across the oceans. Now, let me see if I can pull this link out real quick. I'm not going to follow it. I'm going to try to edit it. That way I can get in and get it. And I'll put it in the room here, because I don't know if anybody knows what Pangaea is. Not everybody knows. Let me go to this page, and I'll show you in the room, those of you that are on the streams, what I'm talking about here. If I can get one of them that looks legit. I used to have one on my Creation is Evidence page. But let me just see images. I think this one here is, well, this one looks like to be a better one. Continental Drift. I don't know if that's a GIF. No, it's not a GIF. So let's see if I can. Let me see. This one here is probably, yeah, there it goes. Okay. You see how it's all splitting up, the planet? And you see how this one nestles in real close to that one, you know, South America to Africa. They fit right in as a glove. And it's just, you can see it clear as day once you see how it all separated, right? And this is what they're saying, or whatever. Let me go back to the chat room. So there's all sorts of, you know, videos and GIFs, like, you know, little tiny animations, the old-fashioned GIF days when we used to use GIFs. I have plenty on the website in regards to certain GIFs. But anyway, when the continents separated, it appears the areas in which they split obviously going to become less stable over time. In fact, volcanoes have formed all along this unstable area, which stretches for about 25,000 miles along four of the world's continents, as well as some island change. And this is what, like Hawaii and some of the islands there, they're all based on volcanic eruption. They're just about, you know, new islands are forming quite often just from volcanoes just spewing out lava, and it solidifies underwater, and it just keeps going and going and going, and then all of a sudden you got another island. And so this collection of volcanoes fairly recently became active again and were eventually tagged the Ring of Fire, as I stated earlier, due to, you know, because of their volcanic activities are just nonstop. And so for decades, scientists have been warning about this. Yet lately, the warnings have all stopped, but not the activity. You know, because it's gotten to the point where even the man of sin in Rome knows how close we are to the end. But he ain't going to say anything about it. He's going to do everything he can to make people think Jesus isn't coming back. And that's why he stated back in the 90s that the end is not yet nigh. Because he doesn't want anybody to know that. He wants to get everybody into his camp because he literally is a devil worshiper. We got a whole page about that, pictures and all, proving they do the exact same thing devil worshippers do, right down to the fact that they make buildings shaped like serpents and literally stand on what appears to be the tongue of a serpent between fangs when they preach. It's really eerie. So this next question is question number 499. And I praise God for this Q&A because we're actually going to hit 500 because I'm going to do one more after this, one more question. But this is more or less a statement that the person stated. You SDRs, yeah, you anger some people way too much. And then in the email I've gotten, and I've gotten this many, many, many times, so this is actually a compilation of statements. It's not one person that said this. It's probably dozens over the years that have said this to me. And they say, end time prophecy appears to be angering many people today. Why not just preach love and peace and kiss, kiss, huggy, huggy sermons? You know, more or less, right? Well, he didn't say kiss, kiss, huggy, huggy, but, you know. And I stated, yes, I agree. Many don't like to hear about prophetic events because they may claim it's too far-fetched. At least that's what they hope. Even though all of it is easy to show fulfilling using documented records or even studies like eschatology where you take historic record and back it up with prophetic statements in the Word, and an easy way to jump, you know, a good jumping off point would be the book of Daniel because his prophecies were dated. And so it makes it easy to lock down certain events, as the Bible said, that would happen by using Daniel. And then when you get used to that, when you get all the way through Daniel with that, you know, specifically, like, I would think chapter 7 and on, you know, especially when you go back to the dreams and that, you can go all the way back to Daniel 2 if you want to jump on the dreams, because those dreams are just prophetic about the one world government that we're living in right now, but it's only on paper, but, you know, Club of Rome started in 1968, so we know what they're up to. And that's another reason we're hated, is because the Pope doesn't like it when we can tell you today what the Pope's planning to do tomorrow, next week, 10 years from now. And that's why we've always been more or less persecuted, if you will. And it's going to get a lot worse. The persecution of today is a cakewalk to what we're headed. But still, when you get the latter rain upon you, it's going to be, that's not going to be your concern. You're not the least bit afraid of death or anything like that. It's a completely different mindset, because now you're mostly concerned with going out and try to save as many souls as you can by the message that the Lord gives you. But my experience shows, when I share the truth, the majority anyway, when I share the truth, most people just don't want to hear it because it scares them. Hence the, you know, the smooth reference in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10. Because Isaiah saw it too. But Isaiah was actually, when you look at that with a prophetic whisper, that is talking about today's world. I mean, look at all the different denominations. Are you kidding? And so, in fact, more than a few pastors have admitted over the years that if they preached what we preach, then their churches would empty. See, there's a prophetic whisper out of their own mouths. Because their churches are going to eventually empty. Not completely, but enough to get them to be so angry that they're going to use their 501c3 powers, you know, their image of the beast powers, to go forth and demand Sunday laws to shut us up. And so, but if they preached what we preached, their churches would empty fast because the people don't want to hear it. And so let them preach the lovey-dovey stuff. As is sadly obvious, nary a one is moved to repent by it any more than does bingo nights in a Catholic church. I mean, so it's not, they're in it for the money anyway, so they're really not, they don't want to offend anybody, especially if somebody's a heavy tither or something like that. And as for making videos that might get some people to see the love of God, what happened on Calvary 2,000 years ago is the most loving act ever presented to mankind from the Lord. Yet most, to this day, ignore it. So preaching the nice things won't work for the lost right off. That's all they hear anyway. They keep on hearing. You know, it's either lovey-dovey or hellfire and brimstone. So it's all about salvation, which is a good thing. There's a lot of seeds planted, so we can work on that which their pastors started. And we're gonna. You know, because a lot of people do claim to be Christians. But if you notice, in the Word of God, such messages only work in an edifying manner with believers that have already repented and, due to their studies, know what time it is. In fact, once the plagues start, and if I'm blessed to be in that number, I'm done preaching. I mean, if I am among, you know, the 144,000 at that time, 100% of my sermons are only going to be on edification, because each and every one of us already know what's going to happen next. In fact, we already know now what's coming, thanks to our daily Bible studies. The prophesied present truth message of today is to be proclaimed by the obedient church and the obedient bride of Christ to warn the people at this time. The Lord's already, no doubt, selected the 144,000, just like he already selected the 12 before, you know, he went out publicly, if you will, to declare his gospel message. And part of our obedience has to do with sharing this message far and wide. And soon, each of us will be called to do it in ways that will enlighten every person on earth, with the hopes many will agree with it and bow in worship to Christ. Hence the reason it's called the loud cry. In fact, both Jeremiah and Ezekiel knew all too well about how warning the people worked very well in their day. Jeremiah saw that he saw many people repent inside the city to the point it upset the king with fears of a military coup. And Ezekiel saw the people do the exact same thing while he was inside Babylon once he was under captivity. Both men were given bold messages from the Lord to tell the people to repent, and it worked for the, you know, for quite a few people. The basic prophetic reality here is this, that it is prophesied that we, the remnant of her seed, are going to go forth in the exact same spirit of Elijah that John the Baptist preached with regarding repenting and making the paths straight, making their path straight, or the path, or however you want to look at it. And so they have to make their path straight to be ready for, you know, to meet the Lord. And John only preached repentance in his day so as to make all realize they needed to be ready for the Lord. And it worked. Many saw Jesus out when he finally arrived. As for uplifting, the uplifting message of the Bible, yes, it's there for a reason. Just as the warning to repent is there for a reason. As Ecclesiastes 3 states, there is a time for everything. At present, it's the time to warn the people. People that email me their thanks, and I have hundreds of them now, praise his name, all say more or less the same thing. They said the sermons about the love of God in their apostate churches did nothing for them at all due to the apostate complacency of the pastors and the people in the pews next to them. In fact, they all preach the same thing week after week after week after week so as to allow for every type of sin to appear as lesser issue because the feel-good sermons grant them a sense of peace and safety when they gather with like-minded brethren. But the people that email me also knew things were looking very bad in the world, and declaring God loves that, declaring God's love to the people or even the wicked wasn't answering their questions. You still got to do it though, but it can't be the main message 100% of the time. You have to let the Holy Spirit lead the preacher as to what needs to be heard. Even though they heard all these lovey-dovey sermons that Jesus loves them, which is amazing, yes, it's true, but they were still very scared and annoyed at the same time about what's going on out there, and even more concerned that the pastors never even spoke of it or even declared prophecy was being fulfilled. None of them are doing it. Even the SDA stopped. Now, some will say, no, they got these Revelation seminars. Yeah, well, they're just echoing what the pioneers wrote down. None of these guys, from Ted Wilson down, can understand prophecy or even doctrine for that matter, because the only way to understand prophecy or doctrine is to obey the God that wrote it. And so there's no way they can get up there and declare these things. And this is why they have to use the old standards that the pioneers wrote long ago to get the people in the churches. But once the people come in, and this happens a lot, in the SDR church, people are coming in left and right and says, yeah, we just joined the Seventh-day Adventist church a couple years ago and says that we've had it. We got in there because of the message of Revelation. We got in there because of the message of the end times and the Sabbath and whatnot. And then once we're in there, it was like we were in a Catholic church. And they left. And then now they're part of our number, praise his name. So they all knew deep within that all the nice things about God are good and a blessing to hear. Yeah, but it all amounts to a hill of beans when they know they are also being disobedient to him at the same time. All those wonderful things of God are only promised for the obedient. The disobedient cannot claim a single promise in Scripture. Not one. They all tell me it wasn't until they heard our present truth message to repent that they finally realized that they actually needed to repent. And so as it did in Ezekiel's and Jeremiah's and John's day and even Jesus' day of visitation with us, it works even today. So, yeah, it might, prophecy might scare a few people, but praise his mighty name. That's how powerful truth can be sometimes. And by the way, remember Jonah and how his bold message of warning worked to get all the people of Nineveh to repent, including the king? The Lord told him to only declare repentance unto the people. He didn't say go in there, lovey-dovey, kissy-kissy, hug-hug. No, he says declare repentance unto the people, and because he obeyed, Jonah obeyed, all of them in that city repented. Now, don't get me wrong, though. Preaching a loving sermon once in a while is very, very good. And I and many SDR preachers do often share words of encouragement to the believers in the church in sermons or in studies because they too have repented, and thanks to the Holy Spirit moving upon them, they do strive unto perfection as best they can, which moves their lips to declare others need to do so as well. But for the people of the world, we must echo the message of Elijah and John. The people need to make their paths straight for the coming of the Lord. Truth is, in so doing, they not only know prophecy is being fulfilled, they also realize they need to accept then and obey Jesus as Lord, King, and Savior. And so, present truth isn't just about prophecy. Prophecy is merely the catalyst that makes those with eyes that see realize Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So praise his name. Okay, and then this last one I'm going to share is number 500. And the person asked me, what was Jesus writing in the dust with his finger? You remember when the girl came out that was caught in the very act? It says this in John chapter 8, verse 6. John chapter 8, verse 6. I got to fix a boo-boo here. Give me a moment. Oops. Make another boo-boo. Okay. All betters now. So John chapter 8, verse 6 says, they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. You know, when they brought the girl and says, she was caught in the very act. Moses said to the stoner, what do you say? And so Jesus, it says, stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And that was the verse that was more or less the question. But let's take a little bit deeper look into this. And I'll put this in the room to save Sean some trouble, because it's kind of big. Oh, wow. That ain't looking like it's going to come in nice. Look at how it's separated at every line. At least it got all of them in there. Yeah, it got them all in there. Okay, that was odd the way it came out. It's John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. I'm going to read this to you. All right, it says, Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? They're trying to trip him up, right? Verse 6, it says, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger on the ground, and wrote with his finger on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote down the ground. And they which heard it, and the Hebrew definition of the word heard here is understand, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Think about it. She was caught in the very act, brothers and sisters. Don't be condemning people. This might be the path that finally gets them to Christ. Don't stomp the ember of faith out like the Pharisees of old did. You know, say, oh, this scum of the earth, you're unclean, unclean, get out of here. The littlest ember of faith was stamped out by these Pharisees over and over and over again. But getting back to the point and how to answer the question here, let's look back at verse 9 again. Because like I said earlier, the word heard in this verse would be better translated with today's light, if you will, because even, you know, like Wesley or Luther or any of the, you know, reformers and whatnot, they didn't have all the light. And so, you know, even in the translators too, there are some things in the King James, especially when it comes to punctuation. And we have a better understanding now, and so we can see that the word heard could have been also translated as per the word understood or understand. It's in the Greek of Strong's number 191, and so I say that. I say that because they saw that Jesus was writing their sins in the dust in verses 6 and verse 8. The fact they heard or understood, as also Strong's, you know, Greek, you know, G191 defines, means that they were convicted, as is also noted in verse 9. And therefore, they left one by one. The fact that they were convicted proves they had to know what Jesus was writing on the ground. You know, when I first saw this in the light of the Lord, as the light of the Lord intended some years ago, I wondered at first, did they drop the stones and walk away because they feared he would out them personally, seeing how they saw him write their own sins in the dust? I mean, after all, they knew he had the power from the Father to do things no man had ever done before. And so, yes, I do believe they feared being exposed publicly as sinners and hypocrites. For repentance was not a frequent fruit of these hypocrites back then, nor is it the norm for them today, as we have seen when many scoffers that have come against us and then are exposed as liars by anyone opening up a Bible to see that they twisted what we preach. None of them ever repent, at least in history. They never apologize or try to lie their way out of their hypocrisy to try to make themselves look better. Now, some will, you know, slander us and try to, you know, I would think it was the prosecuting attorney would attack the girl that was raped on the witness stand to try to make her look like she deserved to get raped. Yeah, that's how Satan has always worked through his people. And so, yeah, most of these people, I know people that have attacked us over the years, and they still claim to be Christians. They take communion every now and again, and they have aught against their brother. They haven't confessed. We forgive them, obviously, left, right, and, you know, up and down. And we always forgive them because they really don't know what they're doing. So it's nothing that's going to affect us anyway. So it's good for us to forgive them because it does affect us in a good way when it comes to our being obedient unto the Lord. But they all just walk off back in the darkness from whence they came. Okay, let me give me a minute here. I got something. Where'd you get that? Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 350. Thank you, Brother Joe. The cat's trying to get in, it looks like. She's going to have to stay out. But I had stuff from Ministry of Healing as well, from 1905, page 88. But let me read what Brother Joe just put in a room here, and let me copy it, and I'm going to paste it into my notes. Because I was looking for something in SOP, but I was kind of rushing things. So I didn't find it. Okay. So I'm going to read the stuff from Ministry of Healing first. So let me put it in the room. I'm going to have to put it in a chunk at a time. I was blessed by this when I came across this. And praise the Lord. It's in Review and Herald, too. Thank you. Man, you brothers. Maybe I should give you guys a call once in a while, too. Let me see. Let me get this from Eli as well. So I'll share that after I share the one from Joe. So let me put that in the notes, too. And this. Because the overwhelming majority of the people that come on the Q&A page on my website, at least, are all Sabbath keepers, and all of them, well, I would think the majority of them, 99.9% of them, know who Ellen White is. All right, so let me see if my stuff ended up. Thanks, Brother Alvin. Thank you, Brother Joe, too. So, okay, so I just put in the stuff from page 88, paragraphs 1 and 2, Ministry of Healing, which was written in 1905, 10 years before she died, and she said, should Jesus acquit the woman, he might be charged with despising the law of Moses. Should he declare her worthy of death, he would be accused to the Romans as one who assumed authority belonging to them. You know, and even though the Jews did stone people, they would still use this against them because, you know, politics are politics. You know, they'll use lies and truth, you know, at the toss of any coin. And then it says, Jesus looked upon the scene, the trembling victim in her shame, the hard-faced dignitaries devoid of even human pity. I mean, think about that. They're talking about killing this woman with stones, which means like somebody's beating you up with bricks or stones, ragged stones. Even that's worse because they're pointy in a lot of areas, not like a nice squared-out, you know, a rectangle brick. And so they're devoid of even human pity. His spirit of stainless purity shrank from the spectacle. His strength shrank from the spectacle. Okay, where was that? Yeah, giving no sign that he had heard the question. He stooped and, fixing his eyes upon the ground, began to write in the dust. Because even as a babe in Christ, I always wondered, well, if he's letting us know he's writing in the dust, we have to know it's got to be something he's writing. Because if you read further and you see the word conviction and the word heard, and you understand it to mean understand, then you know. They knew what he was writing. He didn't have to say it. If you dig deep into the scriptures, this stuff is made known to you because he opens his word up. That's just how he works. You know. But if you read it once a week or once in a great while, yeah, you're never going to get it. You're never going to see it, any of it. But if you study it daily, he'll open it up like he's sitting right next to you. Okay, so this next one here, I'm going to try to get all three in there. Let's see if it goes all the way to paragraph 5. Come on. But boy, again, it did. So I praise the Lord. The scrolling issue in the chat room has been repaired. Praise his name. So anyway, this is what it finally finishes by saying in Ministry of Healing, page 88, but now it's paragraph 3, 4, and 5. It says, impatient at his delay, you know, because he's down there just writing it. And have, how many of us have seen the movies, you know, from Hollywood? They got Jesus bending down and he just starts dragging his finger across the dust like he's doodling or something. You know, so, so ridiculous. They don't, none of them. Just read a couple of verses later. You'll know that he's writing their sins down on the ground. So anyway, it says, impatient at his delay and apparent indifference, the accusers drew nearer, urging the matter upon his attention. But as their eyes, following those of Jesus, fell upon the pavement at his feet, their voices were silenced. There, traced before them, were the guilty secrets of their own lives. See, they forgot he can read hearts. Rising and fixing his eyes upon the plotting elders, Jesus said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And stooping down, he continued writing. Now, this is the crux of it. It says that he had not set aside the Mosaic law, nor infringed upon the authority of Rome. I mean, this is the thing, what I love about Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Ghost, is how, you know, when you pray a prayer, and you're expecting an answer in this area or that area. It was like even when these guys were attacking him, they got two schools of thought. He is either going to slam Moses' law or slam Rome's law. That's their, I mean, they can always see as far as the tip of their own nose, right? And so they don't have any deep thought. You can't get deep thought without Scripture as your daily food, if you will. How many of us won't pass up a meal? I would think most people won't pass up a meal if it's set before them, and you know, to get that fleshly energy, right? But how many of people out there in the world pass up a spiritual meal? I mean, even Jeremiah said, "I found thy words and I did eat them." There's a reason it's displayed in the holy place as showbread, and it's, there's a reason it's changed every Sabbath, because that's when the sermon was brought forth. So again, it says, he had not set aside the Mosaic law nor infringed upon the authority of Rome. The accusers were defeated. I mean, right out of left field. They did not see that one coming. You know, it's just like when sometimes he answers our prayer. We're thinking it's going to happen here or there, and then boom, he does something like totally shocks us. But praise his name, that's how he is. And so, I mean, his wisdom is infinite. Ours is finite. Very, 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 very finite. And so then it says, now their robes or pretended holiness torn from them, so like the prophetic symbolism, they're more or less standing there naked because they have no proper garments. And garment and prophecy is your walk. And that's why a lot of people have dreams about walking around naked or in your underwear. Your walk isn't where it should be. That's what the Lord's trying to tell you in the dream anyway. And so now their robes or pretended holiness torn from them, they stood guilty and condemned in the presence of infinite purity, trembling lest the hidden iniquity, and it doesn't say sins, it said iniquity. These guys knew what they were doing was wrong. Iniquity is known sin. So trembling lest the hidden iniquity of their lives should be laid open to the multitude, with bowed heads and downcast eyes, they stole away, leaving their victim with the pitying Savior. Praise his name. Praise his mighty name. Okay, now I want to read these two statements that, and I think Brother Dwayne also echoed the one from Review and Herald. I'm thinking it's probably the same one. Was it? Is it? That he just, yeah, paragraph 6. So thank you too, Brother Dwayne. And so let me, I got to raise the font here because it comes into my HTML stuff kind of small. Because this is, I'm more or less building a web page right here. You know, the Q&A page. And so this first one here is Brother Joe shared it. It's Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 350, paragraph 1. It says, although doing this without apparent design, Jesus was tracing on the ground in legible characters the particular sins of which the woman, of which the woman's accusers were guilty, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. Wow. So a little more inside information, eh? And so then it says, at length, the Pharisees became impatient at the indifference of Jesus and his delay in deciding the question before him. and drew nearer. And his delay in deciding the question before him, and drew nearer, urging the matter. They drew nearer and urging the matter. But as their eyes fell upon the words written in the sand, fear and surprise took possession of them. The people, looking on, saw their countenances suddenly change and pressed forward to discover what they were regarding with such an expression of astonishment and shame. Many of those who thus gathered round also read the record of hidden sin inscribed against these accusers of another. Wow. Man, just to get the inside information like that, the way she got it, it's kind of like she's, it's not just Jesus sitting next to you like he does for us when we study the Word, or the Holy Spirit just causing those verses to kind of like float off the page. It's like Sister White is literally sitting on a couch 2,000 years ago watching everything, because the details, and it's all backed by Scripture, and that's one of the neat things. It's all seen in Scripture. I remember the first time I realized from reading the book of Esther. So anyway, the next one here was both Eli and Brother Duane shared. It's from the Review and Herald, January 10th, 1893, paragraph 6. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman, whom they accused as guilty of breaking the seventh commandment. They said to him, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. The only reason I'm reading a repeat is because we got a little bit more information from the Spirit of Prophecy. Let's see if we get some more new from the Review and Herald. And so it says, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Curiosity led them to draw near. Okay, so she didn't share that earlier. But it does say curiosity led them to draw near and read what was written on the ground. There they saw their own sins plainly stated, sins of a far more aggravated character than that which into she had been betrayed. Because iniquity is iniquity. And these guys are leaders, you know, men of the cloth, as they used to be called. And so if they're doing these sins, everybody knows they have to know that those are sins, because they keep accusing other people of committing those sins. And so now they have no cloak to hide under. Hence the reason for the prophetic term of being naked. And so, again, their sins were far more aggravated character than that which into she had been betrayed, for her accusers had induced her to sin. Okay. That they might lay a snare for Christ. I did not know that. So her accusers had induced her to sin. Maybe they set things up to where they could, use her in this manner. Literally set her up to be murdered by stoning. Praise God, Jesus was there that day. And so it finishes by saying, and they which heard the words of Christ, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Praise God. So, wow, this is a pretty intense Q&A this Sabbath. And I hope and pray you were blessed. And so we're going to have a song. And then after the song, we'll jump into Steps to Christ for about 45 minutes or a little less than 40, because I'm off at 3:30, so that way everybody can have the fellowship and that. And so I hope and pray you were all blessed. I'll be back in a moment.